Word. And I just, you know, something I learned a long time ago, the most important things in life are not things. Most important things are people. And I'm thankful for Brother Jeff Abels, my friend. We met at a fellowship meeting. Preachers, you meet good friends at fellowship meetings. Amen. We met at a fellowship meeting somewhere in about the middle 1990s, somewhere along in there. And we became fast friends, and he's one of my dearest friends. So thank the Lord for Brother Jeff Abels and Robin. And I'll let you in on a secret. I tell him every once in a while, you know, he's many people see him as this. He is a fiery preacher. Thank God for that. And some of them see him as almost hard-nosed. And he does nice things to people, for people along the way. And I've told him different times, Brother Jeff, you're going to have to be careful about that. You're going to ruin your image if you keep being so nice. And so he's the brother that loves the brethren and loves the cause of Christ. And Brother Mitchell, that message was a blessing. Powerful. Spoke to my heart. And I don't think I've ever heard a message on good things about Simon the Sorcerer. And yet, it's in there, isn't it, brother? And touched my heart and blessed my life. A message about the power of God. I did like what he said, you know, there toward the end. He said, I don't know where that came from, but he said, I could execute people sometimes. And I thought, he's been a pastor for a while. No offense to you folks that are not pastors, but people can be very frustrating, and you don't have to be a pastor to know that. And so, God gives grace, and I like that statement. If you have your Bible this morning, please turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 4. Daniel, chapter 4. While you're turning there, I assume that other preachers are somewhat like this. There are times I wrestle so much with what to preach. And, I'm thankful for the privilege of doing what I'm doing now. My goodness, Juan and I are enjoying ourselves, of being with people and endeavoring to minister to people. I love preaching God's Word. And over the years, I've had the privilege of preaching different meetings. And I don't know how some of the rest of you, I don't know how guys do it. You know, if I go to a meeting, I want to preach five messages in a meeting. I usually have at least 10 laid out. And I've got a bunch of others in case those don't work. And anybody like that besides me? And it seems like in the course of a meeting, whether it's a revival meeting or a missions conference, there's at least one that I really wrestle with. It's like I got to go through a process. I'll say, this is what I'm going to preach. And then I got to wrestle around the circle and get back. And a lot of times I come right back to when I started after I've labored over it for quite a while. I didn't come back to the starting one, but I came back to one today. I came to the service this morning with the message in my Bible. And I was up late last night and up early this morning seeking the Lord what He'd have me to preach. And I got here and said, this is it. I put it in my Bible and I got here. And right before the service, I ran back to our motorhome and brought another message in. And this is the one I'm confident this is what God wants me to preach. But I got to do this. This other message, I spent a lot of time on it. And so I got to give you the outline. It's a good outline, preachers, and a message to preachers. And the message is take heed. And it comes from 1 Timothy 3 and Acts chapter 20, and take heed to thyself, to the doctrine, and to the flock. And so I'm not preaching that message today, but I got to give it to you. I spent so much time getting ready for this. But, by the way, there's an order there. Take heed to thyself and your own spiritual condition and your own life and to the doctrine. And then and only then are you ready to take heed to the flock. And so that's that message, and I'll put it away now and get to where we're at today. You know, I brought this message. He went and got it right before the service and came back, and then he preached on the power of God. And I'm not saying I'm going to do as good a job about it, but at least I'll maintain a theme here that goes along with this, maybe reinforce some things. And Daniel chapter 4 and verse 28, you find your place. If you're able to do so, I ask that you stand as we show our respect for the reading of God's holy word. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 28. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty. I think he has an eye problem, don't you? And as showed by I and my. Verse 31, while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven, among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? I mean, who's going to say to God, what do you think you're doing? And Nebuchadnezzar realized that. Verse 36, at the same time, my reason returned unto me. And for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me. And my counselors and my lords sought unto me. And I was established in my kingdom, an excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your precious word, and pray again that your blessings would be upon the reading of thy word. And Lord, I ask that you would be with me as your servant and give me clarity of thought and the leadership of the Holy Spirit and strength of voice. And Lord, help me today to bring a message. I don't want to just preach a sermon. I pray you'll make it a message, and through it you'll speak to hearts and minister to lives and get glory to yourself, not only from the message, but especially get glory to yourself from the response of people to thy word and to thy spirit as it goes forth today. Thank you for the preaching we've already heard, the message we've already heard. And Lord, I pray that you'll work in our midst and get glory to yourself. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and please be seated. Book of Daniel is a great book, isn't it? It's a great book to read, to study, and there's every book of the Bible is a great book, of course, but I've gained so much from the book of Daniel in my life. There's several outstanding things that we can see in the book of Daniel. Of course, we see Daniel's godly life and great testimony throughout the reigns of several Gentile kings. He served in the Babylonian Empire under Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, and then he served in the Medo-Persian Empire under Darius and Cyrus. And by the way, so what's the big deal about that? It's not only how long he served under different regimes. He served not only under different kings, but he served in different kingdoms. And if you know anything about that day and time and the way kings ruled, and they still rule that way over there a lot of times, when a new king comes in, anybody had anything to do with the old regime, they're executed. And yet Daniel not only lived through those, he served as the chief advisor, what we would call on the cabinet, I guess, of those Gentile kings. God used him in a great way. As a teenager, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. And of course, the king's meat represents the things of the world, the things of the devil. And he would not defile himself with those things. In his 90s, he refused to bow to King Darius, and he continued to openly pray to God when the king said, you don't pray to anybody but me for a specified period of time. And chapter 6 of Daniel, even though the king said don't pray to anybody else, Daniel went home and opened his windows toward Jerusalem and prayed three times a day like he had before that. Then, of course, the great prophecies of Daniel, of the world empires from the Babylonian Empire, I believe, through the kingdom of Christ. And the Babylonian, the Medo-Persian, and the Grecian, and the Roman kingdom of Antichrist is what's yet to come and the millennial kingdom of Christ. He prophesied of those in order and was very detailed about those things. And then, of course, the miracles that God wrought in the book of Daniel. I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. I love it when they said to the king, "Be it known unto you, O king, we're not going to bow to your image." I like people to have backbone, don't you? And have gumption and conviction, and they'll stand up for what they know God says us to be. They stand for those things. And then Daniel in the lion's den. And those lions weren't hungry that night, but they got hungry the next morning, didn't they? When he came out and the others went in. Perhaps, though, in my opinion, perhaps the most amazing miracle is recorded in our text. It shows that all things are possible with God. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 26, you don't need to turn there, but you know the camel and the needle's eye and the people saying, the disciples saying, well then they can't be saved, the rich man can't be saved. And he said, with God all things are possible. I believe what we see here in Daniel chapter 4 is a great illustration of the fact that with God all things are possible. I give the message a title today. It'll be, "With God, all things are possible." You know, when I think about Daniel chapter 4, it shows that all things are possible. You know, when we think about the miracle of God and what we see here in Daniel, in these others, we see spectacular things like the burning fiery furnace and the lion's den and God's deliverance from those. And those are spectacular. But in Daniel chapter 4, what I think we see is complicated. Complicated. You know, I think a lot of times we believe God can do the spectacular. We know He can. But sometimes things get so complicated even God couldn't fix. That's not true, is it? That's not true. God is able to do the complicated things. God took Nebuchadnezzar down. That was simple. And He set him back up as king. That was complicated. If you read earlier in Daniel chapter 4 here, we read about the dream he had, that Nebuchadnezzar had, and Daniel's interpretation of the dream, and what happened is what the dream was about and what Daniel said would happen. Very complicated. His kingdom departed from him for 7 years. When it says seven times passed over him, I believe that's what that's talking about. He lived in the wild like an animal. He was out of his mind. He was not in his right mind. And after 7 years, he was reestablished as king. And you say, what's the big deal about that? Nobody else had taken over. You think about that kingdom, that world empire, and the king is set down by God. You'd think that there would have been people ready to take over and run that kingdom. And yet, that didn't happen. No one had taken the kingdom. God preserved his position as king. God returned him to his throne with excellent majesty, the Bible says in verse 36. I believe this was not just a miracle, it was a series of miracles. Most of us have served God long enough that we've seen God do a series of miracles in some people's lives to bring them to where they are today. In many of our lives, those things could be said. Nebuchadnezzar lost his mind for 7 years. That was a miracle. His understanding returned after 7 years. That was a great miracle. Not many people go that kind of crazy and are reestablished with their right mind. That was a great miracle. He wasn't just reestablished to where he could function. He was reestablished to where his counselors sought unto him. People came to him for advice and direction. And God, only God could do that. He was restored to his throne after 7 years. I think that's even a greater miracle. So a miracle, a great miracle, a greater miracle. With God, all things are possible. There's so many directions we could go with this, but let's stay with the text here today and things that we can gain from the text. First of all, God is able to judge and condemn anyone. He is able to judge and condemn anyone. Nebuchadnezzar was the mightiest king on earth. He was mighty in military power. He had great wealth. He had a glorious kingdom. And God judged him and put him down. You know, God is able to judge anyone. God judges, we know, in two different realms, doesn't He? In the earthly realm, He chastises His children in order to correct us. Thank God He does that. The chastening of the Lord can come to any of us that are out of line, that need a correction in our lives. Nobody's too big for God. It can come by way of sickness or injury or financial problems or social problems, interpersonal problems. It can come by in forms of the hard knocks of a disobedient life. You know, the way of transgressors is hard. We know that from the Word of God. Now, not all problems are the chastening of the Lord. I understand that. Sometimes it's just the will of God for our life, and problems come to all of us. I realize that. But there are those that are the chastening of the Lord. There's also the sin unto death. I'll not go into seed about that. Go into detail about that, except to say I believe the sin unto death is the sins of the children of God who go so far that God says, "I'm taking you out of here." And that is biblical, and that's seen in 1 John 5:16. There's also earthly judgments of the judgments of the ungodly. I believe God can judge individuals. I believe He can judge great groups of people. He sometimes uses these to help bring people to Himself. You probably have people in your ministry, in your church, that during a great crisis in their life, they went to their knees and they got right with God and they meant it. And God used trials in the lives of the unsaved that they might be saved and remind them that they need God. There's the judgment of the nations. Righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. We could spend some time on that today, couldn't we? America needs to beware. By the way, I don't think we're in a situation where God might judge America. I believe, not totally, but in part, America's under the judgment of God for our disobedience to Him. Of course, there are eternal judgments. For Christians, it'll be the judgment seat of Christ. And I don't think that I need to go to all the verses and so forth about that. We know that when this life is over, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And there is the great white throne judgment, which is the judgment of the unsaved. If you're here today and you've not received Jesus Christ as personal Savior, if you leave this life in that condition, you're going to stand before the great white throne judgment and you will be cast forever into the eternal lake of fire. The lake of fire is called the second death. And it's talking about eternal separation from God in that awful place called the lake of fire. God is able to judge and condemn anyone, including you. When I was a young pastor, I remember there was a well-known pastor in our country that I'd heard him preach. Man, I loved to hear him preach. He was just eloquent, and to me, he was powerful when he preached the Word of God, and he got into moral problems. And a friend that knew him well asked him, "What were you thinking?" And he said, "I believe, but my ministry was too important for me to get caught." That's somebody who doesn't understand God at all. He actually said those words. You're not too important for God to set down or set aside. If you want to figure out how important you are, put your finger in a bucket of water and take it out and see the hole it leaves. Amen? God is able to judge and condemn anyone. He judged and condemned Nebuchadnezzar, just like He said He would. Also, though, God is able to raise up those that are down. Thank God for that. Aren't you glad that God is able to raise up those that are down? Let me say this. I don't know what the situation of your life is, but I do understand it can get complicated. I know we can mess things up, or we can be to where, you know, somebody's got, we feel like somebody's got us under the thumb, but I'm telling you, God's got you in His hand if you're a child of God. And if you're not a child of God, He'd like to scoop you up and have you in His hand. He says, come unto me, all you labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God is able to raise up those that are down. He can save the lost. There are no impossible cases. Thank God for that. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I've said this in many places where I preach. I said it at home many times. I like to look up words and see if I can find something about a nuance of the meaning of a word. And I've looked up the word whosoever, and you know what it means? It means whosoever. The song says, whosoever meaneth me. And it means you. You can be saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Say, preacher, you don't know what I've done. You don't know how I've messed up. I know this. Paul said this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And he was not speaking in hyperbole, like exaggerating what a sinner he was. He was an enemy of the cross. He wasn't speaking with false humility, saying, oh, I was just the worst and all that. He was an enemy of God and the things of God, and God saved him and made a great servant of him. He can not only save the lost, he can restore backsliders. There are no impossible situations. Now, preachers, I trust you're saved, and you could be in a backslidden state. I realize that. I'm not assuming that. I'm not thinking that. You may be working with folks that are backsliders. God can still get a hold of their hearts. We ought to pray for them and reach out to them and trust God to work in their lives. He can forgive the sins of backsliders. There's no impossible cases. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Look in the 51st Psalm. Most of you, no doubt, familiar with that, but the 51st Psalm is David's Psalm of repentance. Thank God that he works as he does. And I think about David and the things he did. And to say he messed up would be an understatement, wouldn't it? I mean, we're talking about adultery and murder. But I believe he got right with God. I don't read the whole psalm. The whole psalm, I believe, is his prayer of repentance. But in verses 1 to 3 of the 51st Psalm, he said, have mercy upon me, O God. Aren't you glad he's a merciful God? According to thy loving kindness, I'm glad that he loves us. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. And we read in those first few verses, he's praying for forgiveness and mercy and that. But God not only forgave him, he restored him. Look in verse 10. At the 13, he said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. I know he's not going to take his Holy Spirit from us, but it was a different time, wasn't it? And thank God for the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. I thank God for that nearly every day. Thank God that his Spirit stays with me, dwells with me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Verse 13, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. You know, you get away from God, you come and get right with God, he forgives us. He can even give us a close walk with him, a right spirit and such as it speaks of there. Gives us joy and peace, restoring to me the joy of thy salvation. And then he gives us usefulness and effectiveness again. Thank God he's able to raise up those that are down. Aren't you glad that he can do that? Save the lost and restore backsliders. There are no impossible cases. He can give encouragement and comfort to those that are hurting. Say, preacher, this is a preacher's meeting. Are you just preaching to the lay folks here? I mean, you know, hurting people. No, I'm talking about all of us. Amen. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care on Him, for He careth for you. Can I tell you today, no matter who you are, the Lord cares about you. You need to cast you. What's it mean to cast your care? That whatever's burdening you down, whatever's bothering you, whatever's causing you to hurt, trust the Lord. Turn it over to Him. Ask Him for help. Depend upon Him. That's casting your care upon Him. He can give encouragement and comfort to those who are hurting, those that are grieving over a loss. It can be the loss of a person through death or estrangement. Cast your care on Him. He cares for you. You can be grieving over the loss of money or position or possessions. And by the way, I know that money and material and those things, they're not the most important things, but it does hurt to lose those things. And you can cast your care upon Him knowing that He cares for you. Those that are worrying about problems, Philippians 4:6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. Be careful for nothing. To be careful means full of care. I think there's a lot of things in life which we need to be careful about. Amen? That, we use the word careful like pay attention and be careful about what you're doing. This careful is not talking about just paying attention. It's talking about being filled with care. It's talking about worrying. It's talking about having worry or fear. And it gives us the opposite of that. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. It's talking about trusting God. Putting your confidence in Him. Putting your faith in Him. Be careful for nothing. Do you know that worry and faith are opposites? And they are also mutually exclusive? So what do you mean by that, preacher? If you're worrying, you're not having faith. And the moment you go into the faith mode, you stop worrying. And the Bible tells us, be careful for nothing. Put your trust in God. Turn it over to Him. I know I'm not the only one that's been this way as a preacher. There are times I wish I didn't have to admit that, but I do. I readily admit it. There are times that I have said and done things that it just grieved my soul. I put myself in positions before. I think, what in the world was I thinking? Has anybody ever done that? And I've grieved over it, and I've worried over it. I've had I'm the kind of person, generally speaking, when my head hits the pillow, I usually toss and turn for at least 30 seconds. And I'm gone. I go to sleep easy. But I've had nights when I couldn't sleep. It's because I've been full of care. And sometimes I've brought it on myself. Those are the hardest times, aren't they? There's other times that people have brought it on me. But I have to come to a place where I quit being full of care. You know, if I've done somebody wrong, I need to do my best to make it right. If somebody's doing me wrong, I got to do my best to turn it over to the Lord. You know, I can go to them and try to work it out, and sometimes that doesn't work out. They're not cooperative. We got to turn it over to Him. We need to live our lives not being full of care. And when we find ourselves going there, we need to turn over. I love that. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Thank God for that peace. Well, what's that got to do with the message? He can lift you up. Thank God He can lift you up when you are down. Those who are afflicted by sickness or injury, whether it's to yourself or someone close to you, You need to turn it over to the Lord. Those who are discouraged or defeated or even in despair. Psalms 3:3. I love this verse. It says, "But Thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head." It's very possible somebody came in here today with your head down. Maybe literally, but figuratively. Your head's down. And by the way, I see these young people here. I want to say something to you that I understand and many others here understand. I've heard people say, you know, a teenager will be having a problem with somebody that some adult says, "Boy, I wish that's the only problem I had." Don't you ever say that. You have problems. We know that. I'm telling you, the Lord can lift your head up. He can get you through. He can put your feet on solid ground. He can give you joy and rejoicing in your heart. He can give you peace in your heart. You say, "Preacher, you don't know what I'm dealing with right now." I don't. But God does. And He is able. With God, all things are possible. You put your eyes on the Lord and you trust the Lord and you serve the Lord. He'll give you victory. He'll lift up your head. Whatever your situation, the Lord is able to raise you up when you are down. With God, all things. When it says all things are possible, it's not saying all things except your situation. Amen? He's not saying everything but this. And I know, I said earlier, sometimes, be adults or kids, sometimes we bring things on ourselves, sometimes things are dumped on us by others. But God is able to raise you up. We need to keep our eyes on Him. We need to trust the Lord. We need to put our faith in Him. But also, God is able and He does keep His Word. If you notice when we started reading there in Daniel chapter 4, it said after 12 months. What had happened is, Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, and God said, "This is going to happen." And Daniel, when he interpreted the dream and told him what was coming, and he basically told Nebuchadnezzar, "If you'll behave yourself, there could be a lengthening of your tranquility." He said that God could make it a while before this happens, and things went along good for 12 months, and Nebuchadnezzar thought, "Well, you know, that was just a dream. What's going to happen?" And it's not going to happen. And he got up and talked about how great he was and how great his kingdom was and his majesty and all that. And bang, God kept His word. It happened just like God said. You know, things will happen like God says. It could be today, tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. It could be a decade. God keeps His Word. Thank God He keeps His promises. Amen? The Bible says, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Thank God He saves us and makes us sure of it. He said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." You can count on that promise. He's always present. He'll never abandon us. Here's one that I found true in my life and learned it along the way. I mean, I understood the verse for a long time, and it says, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." You know, when I was a young man, a young Christian, when I saw that, "I can do all things through Christ," I was thinking about all the things I could accomplish. And I think that's part of it. I think that's included in it. But my understanding of "I can do," I think that means I am up to or able to. All things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You say, what's the difference? Well, let me illustrate it this way. In January of 2013, I had a light heart attack. I may not make a big story out of it. It was followed by quadruple bypass surgery. And when I had that surgery, of course, I wasn't looking forward to it. I didn't know what it would be like, but I knew it wasn't going to be good. But I remember waking up in that hospital room. I was so weak. I just, you know, getting out of bed was difficult. I remember that first day when they got me up and walked me. They walked me the equivalent there and back might have been to the back of the auditorium. And I didn't think the only way I could do it is I walked behind a wheelchair holding on to it. I'm telling you, I didn't wake up and say, I can do all things through Christ. I can take this on. You know what I could do? I could say, God, help me. I knew the promise, my grace is sufficient for thee. I guess I could have started that story by talking about a friend of mine when I was a much younger man who was in his 50s and went through bypass surgery, and I went to the hospital to see him right after it was done, and he had tubes running out of him everywhere. And he was like I ended up being years later. And I remember saying that day when I left that room, I thought, oh God, I could never do that. By the grace of God, you can do what you need to do. And it wasn't easy, and the rehab and all that wasn't easy. But through Christ, it happened. I can do all things. And it happened, and my wife can bear record to this. I'm not bragging about myself. I'm bragging about the grace of God. It happened without a bad attitude. It happened without a whining, woe is me attitude. I shed some tears. That's not accustomed to doing that. I don't know if you remember, Brother Jeff, or not, but you called me when I was in the hospital. It might have been the day after or 2 days after. It was shortly after. And I was so glad to hear from my friend and talk to him for a minute. And I broke down crying. Now, I'm not a crier. I am more now than I used to be. I think something happened. And by the way, it's not all bad. But I can do all things through Christ doesn't mean everything's a piece of cake. Doesn't mean you can just take it on and go with it. The way you get through things that are really tough is you just trust the Lord. And God says, my grace is sufficient for thee. I'm up to, I'm able for. And many of you could give testimonies of things you went through that you never thought you could. But you not only got through it, but God gave you grace and comfort and help, even when it was difficult. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He keeps His promises. We could go on and make a big list. You know, when I was, years ago, I was a young pastor, and in my Bible reading, a lot of times I had a stenographer's notebook, and I would write down things about what I read that day in my Bible, which is a really good idea and gives you, you know, helps you hold on to things and so forth. And one year as I began to read my Bible through, I said, this year I'm going to keep my book here, and I'm going to write down all the promises of God. I didn't last 2 weeks. It's like I was writing large portions of every chapter. It's a book of promises. God keeps His promises. He is able to keep His promises, but He also fulfills His warnings. He did with Nebuchadnezzar, didn't He? Nebuchadnezzar, theoretically, could have gone indefinitely without going to the field like an animal. If it had kept his eyes on the Lord, if he would have swallowed his pride instead of exalting his pride. Amen? But when the time came that he did what God said, this is what it takes to send him to the field, it happened. Brother Sam preached last night, and I believe he's going to do a lot more with it, and really is covering it very well. But be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Can I tell you this? Young people, you listen, and all the rest of us, I believe this with all my heart. In large part, what your life is right now, it is the sum total of the decisions you've made along the way. We need to make right decisions in the sight of God. You're not getting away with stuff. God knows about it. Thank God He forgives our sin. Young people, if you want to have a good life, make right decisions. I'm not saying you won't have any problems, because we all have problems. But you have the grace and presence of God in a powerful way in your life. And all the rest of us, decisions are so important. So what's that got to do with that verse? What we sow is the decisions we make along the way. And we're going to reap. Thank God there's a good side of reaping. You do right, you reap the blessings and help of God and His favor. You do wrong, the way of transgressors is hard. You can mark it down. He fulfills His warnings. He keeps His promises. He does say, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Not going to heaven without salvation. And then He says this for all of us to take heed. He said in Genesis 6:3, my spirit shall not always strive with men. You know, God is long-suffering, but He's not infinitely long-suffering. Please do not presume on His mercy and grace. God only knows what's going on in your life and my life. Isn't that true? Talk about putting up a good front and all of that. We're accountable to God. Thank God that He's long-suffering. I've said this often. If I were God, I would have pinched my head off a long time ago. Amen? He's a long-suffering God, and I thank God for that. But I'm not going to presume that I'll always have another chance and there will always be mercy and grace. I'll not always have another chance to get right if I'm not right. And I should not presume that He would not severely chasten me or judge me when I'm wrong in my heart and my life. Many have waited too long. The Bible says, boast not thyself tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. With God, all things are possible. He can do anything He chooses to do. Aren't you glad about that? He can judge and condemn anyone. He can raise up those that are down. He can and He does keep His promises and fulfill His warnings. Thank God that nothing is too hard for the Lord. There are no impossible situations for the Lord except when people refuse to respond to His grace and seek His help, or they wait too long to do so. This is kind of a morbid thought, maybe. It's a sobering. I don't think it's morbid. It's a sobering thought. You know, there is a time limit for everyone. We better do what God wants to do in our hearts. Let God do what He wants to do in our hearts and lives right now. He can perform great miracles in your life. Thank God for that. Will you allow Him to raise you up today? Save your soul if you're lost. Restore you to Him if you're wayward. Allow Him to comfort and encourage you as you trust Him. He does keep His promises. Let's bow our heads, please. Father, we thank You today for Your precious Word and the privilege of preaching Your Word. We thank You for Your love and mercy and the truth of Your Word. And I pray now that You'd impress upon our hearts the message from Your Word this day, that we might respond as we should. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.